Thank you, Wes, and thank you to Holly and to Sean for that great music this morning. Will you pray with me? Will we come and follow you if you but call our name? That's the question this text asks of us this day, not just of ancient disciples, but of disciples right here in this room. Help us to listen. Help us to respond. Help us to take our next steps. In the name of Christ, amen. So we are still in the season of Epiphany, and the season of Epiphany might be described as a season of God's light that spirals outward and gets bigger and broader as the season moves on. A couple weeks ago, on the Sunday of Epiphany itself, we heard the story of the coming of the wise men. Wise men come from the east to see Jesus, this one born king of the Jews, and the story starts to spread beyond Israel, beyond the Jewish faith. It's others who are starting to see who Jesus is. And then two weeks ago, we had the baptism of Jesus by John in the Jordan, and an affirmation that a voice that comes out of the heavens, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is my child." And so we learned about the ever-widening circle of God, the proclamation not only of the voice from heaven, but of John, who is now pointing to Jesus and saying, "This is the one." And so today we move on to the call of the first disciples, and you see the circle widening ever still. The call stories are a little bit different if you look at each of the Gospels. They each have their nuances, they each have their different details that they include, and they're not exactly the same. If you look at Matthew and Mark, they are pretty close together. You're going to see a story like this in the fourth chapter of Matthew. They're walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers, Simon, and who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and they're casting a net in the sea, and he calls to them, and he says, "Follow me," and what do? They drop their nets, and they follow Jesus, right? We know that part. And then he goes a little farther down. He sees two other brothers, James and John, and he calls to them, and they, too, leave the boat and their father, and they follow Jesus. And so we think of Jesus, the call story like that. Very dramatic, right? It happens. The voice goes out. Boom, they're following Jesus. In Luke's telling of the story, it's slightly different. Luke doesn't have it. Luke gives us some other details about how it happens. It's the story of the miraculous catch of fish, which appears elsewhere in the other Gospels. But in Luke, it happens here for Peter. Peter has been fishing all night in the boat. They've not caught much of anything. Jesus comes along, says, "Throw your net on the other side," and suddenly there's a great catch of fish. And it's overwhelming for Peter. Peter feels like he's in the presence of a prophet, at the very least. And Peter says, he falls down at Jesus' knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, we've just heard their voice, their names, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus says to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. You will be catching people." And when they brought their boats to shore, they left everything and they followed him. So slightly different telling of the story, isn't it? But I have to say that my favorite telling of the call of the disciples comes from John's Gospel, the one that we heard read today. I love them all for different reasons, but this is my favorite. I'm laying my cards on the table. They said to him, and the "they" in this passage are the disciples of John the Baptist, who has pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so these two come and start to follow Jesus. They said, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says to them, "Come and see. Come and see." Now, how many times do you think you heard that in these short verses? Did you hear that phrase, "come over and over"? Were you paying attention to the reading of Scripture? I hope you were. Come and see. It comes up several times in these short verses. They came and they saw where he was staying and they remained with him that day. Come and see. Now, before we talk about what that means in this context, I want to talk about what it was like to gather disciples as a first century rabbi. Jesus wasn't the only one going around and gathering disciples. And so there was a process to gather disciples, and there was a spiritual formation process, much like we have in the church. We've got Sunday school and youth group, and we've got adult classes and all those things. Only in those days, it was up to the rabbi to do the teaching, right? And so in the earliest stages, at ages 6 through 10, children would come to a rabbi and learn called Beit Sefer. Beit Sefer. Beit Sefer was the house of the book. And by the age of 10, they would have the Torah memorized. We go too easy on our kids in Sunday school, apparently. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine any of us having the Torah memorized? But in a world without a lot of written documents and scrolls, it was important to memorize things. And so you memorize, you internalize those texts, and you talked about them, right? But it was in learning those first five core books of Scripture, the Torah. Now, if you made it that far, and not everyone did, can you imagine some kids might check out along the way and say, this is not for me, right? If you made it that far, then you were invited to the next step. This is Beit Talmud, or the house of learning. And this was for kids 10 to 14, kind of like youth group, right? 10 to 14 or 15. And now you're going to go deeper and wider. And by the end of that period, if you stick with it, you're going to have not just the first five books of the Bible memorized, but all 39 books of the Hebrew Scriptures memorized and part of you. Wow, pretty amazing. Now, again, you can see how some people might fall out along the way and say, that's not for me. And others who really want to go on but really don't have the chops. And so there is kind of a weaning out, a winnowing out period. But if you got invited by the rabbi for the next step to really go deep now, it was called Beit Midrash, or the house of study. And this is for those 15 and up, who might actually become rabbis themselves someday. So this is more serious theological education formation. And so this is the rabbi gathering in the inner circle, kind of like Jesus gathers an inner circle, right? And only the best of the best were invited into this. You had to pass your oral exam. Have any of you ever gone through the process of getting a PhD? Or do you know anybody that's gone through the process of getting a PhD, right? It's an intensive, grueling process. You go through your comprehensives, it's called, where you're supposed to know everything in your discipline, or as much as you possibly can, a broad and deep knowledge of your discipline. And then you go through an oral exam to follow up on that, to show that you can speak about it and talk about it. You are immersed in it. And so those who were serious about it would have to go through an oral exam with the rabbi, and only then did the rabbi take the best of the best and say, you can be my disciples. You are serious about this. You have potential. You might be a rabbi yourself someday. You could gather and you could spread my yoke, my way of seeing the world and my way of understanding the Scriptures. You could spread my yoke, wear my yoke, and be part of that. Now, this is, you can see it overlaps with the way that Jesus calls disciples, I would say, a very big diversion. Because does Jesus offer the exams, does it sound like? Do you have to go through some of that? That's the thing that's kind of amazing about the call of disciples to me, is Jesus seems to be so indiscriminate, right? Come and see, anybody, any of you. The bar seems to be kind of low. The only thing that is required is a willingness to come and follow. As a matter of fact, hanging out with these fishermen, the fishermen were not probably the most erudite of the people in society. They were laborers, right? That's who Jesus goes to, and he says, come, you can be my disciples. Now, the disciple was, the expectation of the disciple was not that you were just going to learn and know what your rabbi knew, but that you would be like your rabbi. You would become like your rabbi. You can see the overlap now with how Jesus was trying to form his disciples. That was totally consistent with the way another first century rabbi might do it. You are going to be not just learn what I know, but do what I do. Be who I am. Live what I do. And in fact, when Jesus goes away, he leaves it all in the control of his disciples to say, you take over, right? You pass on this way that I've been forming you in for these last 3 years. Oops. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who had heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah. And he brings Simon to Jesus, who looks at him and says, you are Simon, son of John, but now you're going to be called Cephas, right? This is another slight difference, because in other Gospels, this naming of Peter happens later. But here it happens early in John's Gospel, the naming of Peter. You are called by name. I know your name now is Simon, but you're going to be called Rock. You're going to be Peter, the Rock. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, what? Follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael. Do you get this pattern here that's happening, right? All these people finding and the circle getting bigger, friends going out to friends and saying, hey, this is it. And so Philip goes to Nathanael and says, we found the one. This is it. This is the one that the prophets have written about. This is the one that Moses speaks of. This is Jesus, son of Joseph from Nazareth. And Nathanael says, yay. No. What does Nathanael say? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Right? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? It has a reputation. It's not the place where you'd expect the Messiah to come from. And so Jesus has a better reaction to Nathanael than Nathanael has to Jesus. Because Jesus, when he sees Nathanael coming, what does he say? Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael is blown away by this. Nathanael, who's been invited to come and see for himself with all the other disciples, when Nathanael hears Jesus calling him and describing him that way, he says, where did you get to know me? How did you know that about me? And in fact, all of the disciples seem to have this sense that Jesus knows them a little bit when he calls them by name. When he calls them, how did he know me? And yet this feeling that he does. And Jesus says, I saw you under the fig tree before Philip called you. And then he goes on to say, wow, you are the Son of God. He has this confession of faith. And Jesus says, just because I said I saw you under the fig tree? There's going to be a lot more that you're going to see. You're going to be seeing the Son of Man ascending and descending. And all this is to come if you just come and see now. Come and see. I love the simplicity of that invitation by Jesus. Because it says that we don't have to be all prepared. We don't have to have it all together before we come to follow Jesus. Anyone is invited to follow. The bar is that low that any of us can come. Isn't that good news? It's great news, isn't it? We don't have to have our lives fully together before we come to follow Jesus. No, in fact, Jesus takes us exactly as we are and where we are. Come and see, if we're just willing to come and see for ourselves. Now, I've been accused of many things over the course of my ministry. Some of them even true. But one of them is that Reverend Ron, you just don't talk about believing in Jesus enough. And you're always talking about following Jesus. And I'm guilty as charged. Because the Jesus I encounter in the gospel, very rarely does he talk about believing in him, but he does often talk about following him and coming and seeing for yourself. And he does invite people exactly where they are, even if they haven't figured out their theology yet, to come and see and figure it out with him. There is no way they could fully understand what coming and seeing is going to mean, and that's why he just says it, puts it on the line. Just come and see. We will figure this out together. We will figure out what love is. We will figure out what compassion is. We will figure out what the kingdom of God is. We will figure out what justice is. We will figure out what mercy is. And the only way you're going to learn that is by coming and spending time with me, in my presence. Rob Bell, to whom I owe thanks for his book, Velvet Elvis, a great book on theology, an unlikely book on theology. He talks about these levels of discipleship, and he said, I've been told that I need to believe in Jesus, which is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's an important thing, and I want to minimize it. But what I'm learning is that Jesus believes in me. And I've been told that I need to have faith in God, but what I'm learning is that God has faith in me. It's a good thing to have faith in God. But it starts with God having faith in us first. It starts with Jesus having faith enough in us to say, come and see. Come and follow. Anyone who is willing. This past week, I had the opportunity to be with people at all stages of following. I got to hang out with a couple of our college students who are figuring it out. You know, they're figuring out the next steps. I had lunch with two and coffee with another as they're getting ready to go back to school and just talking about their lives and how they are learning those next steps in their vocations and who God is calling them to be. And that's all about deepening their discipleship. That's all about following Jesus. On Tuesday night, I was with our Sacred Worth group. We had a room full of people in the parlor talking about what it means to be God's beloved children. Everybody is God's beloved children. We talked about what it means for everyone to be welcome and their family members to be welcome in this church and what the future of the United Methodist Church is. We had some holy conversation the other night. And those are people deepening their discipleship. And on Wednesday night, I got together. We have a new study right now, and I was teaching a study that started with the story from Genesis. The story about God offering us stewardship and dominion over all that God has created. We are called to be God's keepers of the garden. Keepers of the garden for God. And so we're digging deep into our theology and deep into these biblical stories. And then I was with a group of people from our church, about 40 people from our church who were at Heaven's Kitchen yesterday. And we were serving up in the Brooklyn Park community, people who are hungry and people who are struggling on the edges of society, and treating them with dignity and love and respect and making them feel like they have a place in God's kingdom too. And I was thinking, in all of those situations, whether it was a one-on-one conversation at a table, or whether it was a class, or whether it's a worship service, or whether it's a serving opportunity, everyone is going to come and hear the call of Jesus differently. Some people will hear the call of Jesus at Heaven's Kitchen that will never hear it in church. Or at least it's the first place they hear the call. And then maybe we in the church can help them hear it in a deeper way. And some people are going to hear it first in a worship service, and then they're going to hear it in a small group setting, in a one-on-one kind of way. All of those things are invitations to discipleship. All of those settings allow us to invite people to take one more faithful step in their lives. There's an ancient saying in the Midrash, and there's some debate about what it might mean. There are two different possible interpretations. It says this: may your feet be covered with the dust of your rabbi. And so the one image, and you can picture this, but Jesus with the disciples walking in the, as he did, around from town to town to town, Jesus, not only Jesus, but other rabbis and their disciples would walk from place to place, and the disciples were so close to the rabbi leading them that literally the dust of Jesus' sandals are flying up and falling on their feet. They're following Jesus that closely. So that's one way to read that. There's another interpretation that says, no, it's about sitting at the feet of a master, sitting at the feet of your rabbi, listening as you gather around in a room and you're all seated together, and it's metaphorical that you are gathering the dust of the feet of your of rabbi that way, because of the sprinkle, all these flakes are being sprinkled on you in love and teaching. In either case, however you interpret it, I love both images, right? It means you have this intimate relationship with your rabbi. It means you're following closely. You're spending time together. What a good thing it would be to say of us, to say of our lives, that we are being covered with the dust of our rabbi, that we are following Jesus that closely. Friends, I don't know if you've ever responded to that call. I think most of you have. But if you've never responded to that call, I want to tell you that the bar is low. Jesus will take anybody. I don't say that in a bad way. I just say that Jesus will take you as you are, as his disciple, and begin a process of forming you in love and changing you. And whether you've said yes 20 years ago or as a child, or today is another day to say yes again. It's not something we say yes to once. It's something we'd say yes to again and again. And again, we say yes when we're here in church on a Sunday, and we have to say yes again on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday. I will follow you. So friends, may you be covered with the dust of your rabbi. That would be high praise indeed, wouldn't it? Amen.